Amen, church. Please be seated. Well, it's college football season. It is upon us. I understand there might have been some games yesterday. I don't know anything about that. Did Florida play some high school team again? Is that what happened? Is that usually how they begin the year? They play some really good high school team, right? Right? And tomorrow night is the only game that matters. Monday Night Football is the only one that matters. So if you are rooting for Virginia Tech, you can stay. If you're not rooting for Virginia Tech, you can leave. There are the doors right over there. you're going to stand anyway, Chris. All right. Whoa, 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 whoa. All right. Well, we're going to have some fun this morning. This is a powerful, powerful story. You know, this fall season, we're going to look at 10 stories that Jesus tells. This is the second one of the 10 that we're going to look at together. And Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew that the reason he teaches in story like this is because it's a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy where Jesus says, I will open my mouth in parables, and then he tells the reason for the parable, and that is, I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And so the things that Jesus teaches in these parables are really things that were not understood prior to the cross of Christ. And Jesus comes onto the scene to teach things that are of eternal value since the creation of the world. And so last week, one of the things that I wanted you to learn is that there is a plain meaning to the story. And in my Bible, what I have a what's called a red letter Bible. You guys know what that is? Red letter Bible, it takes the things that Jesus says and puts them in red. And so if it's not coming from Jesus' mouth, it'll be normal black print. And so there's a plain meaning for these parables that's in the red. And today, this story that we're going to look at is called the story of the prodigal son. And that's a plain meaning. It's in the red. But if you want to go into what is often a deeper and very, very powerful meaning for what Jesus is talking about, you got to look at the black letters, because those are the things that introduce the reason Jesus tells the story. They also give us the people that Jesus is telling the story to. And those are two really critical pieces of information. Last week we did the Good Samaritan, and the red letters very clearly, this is a story about loving your neighbor and not discerning who is your neighbor and who's not your neighbor, but just loving people. But the black letters that we read, you remember the lawyer goes to Jesus in order to, and what we learned was, he wanted to justify himself. And so the Good Samaritan becomes a story about the danger of justifying yourself in the midst of the life that we live. This morning is not going to be really very different. And so we're going to read the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, of the prodigal son. And in all likelihood, it would be wise for us to start to think about this as really the parable about the elder son. And I'll show you why in just a second. So before I do this, I'm going to do what I did last week. I'm going to tell you the story in Ernie fashion. Okay, so each week this is a little bit different. And not quite the way that you've expected to hear the story, but it is the story. I will tell you that the power of this story is in my life. I have been both sons. I've experienced both of these, both ends of this story. So here's a young man at the age of 17, just graduated high school, told his mom and dad that he lived in Frankfurt, Germany, and he was going to get on an airplane, fly across the ocean, and move in with his girlfriend. He had no job. He had absolutely no inclination to go to college. He had nothing going for him. Other than that, he was in lust with his girlfriend. So he told his mom and his dad that he was going to get on an airplane at 17 years old and fly across the ocean. At the airport, his mom and dad are clinging to his clothes, crying out, please don't do this. You don't know what you're doing. And the young man said, I'm going to be 18 in 3 weeks and you can't stop me. And across the ocean he went. That story progressed over the next couple of years to the point where the young man ended up being homeless and beaten with a 2x4. Literally. And so at some point, and took more than a 2x4, at some point, it took about 3 years, he came to his senses. And he said, I need to change the way I'm going at life because what I'm doing isn't working. And so he came to his senses. Later in life, he married a wonderful young lady named Brenda. You guys figured this out, right? And shortly after our marriage, we started having kids, and our second kid got to be about 14 months old, and she started having seizures, like a lot of seizures, like in the hospital all the time, Christmas and Thanksgiving. And now the young married man who woke up every single morning and did everything he could to do the right thing, went to work, loved God, preached to hundreds of teenagers, campfires, altar calls, kids giving their life to Christ over hand over foot, one after another. Kid go to college, become a pastor, another became a youth minister, another become a music minister, one after another, my daughter starts having seizures. And you know what? That seemed a little bit unfair to me. So I'm going to tell you something. It's easier to come to your senses with a 2x4 than it is to be the elder brother. You need to hear me. And so in the course of life, then, my daughter never stopped having seizures, and Brenda had surgery, and she was in a wheelchair, and then she had a stroke, and then she's permanently in a wheelchair. And you know what? It just seemed a little unfair. Because I was still trying to do the right thing, wake up in the morning, go to work, help people, love people, care for people, make them laugh, do the right thing. And it just seemed a little bit unfair. And if you swallow that pill long enough, you won't come to your senses. It is harder for God to get the righteous to come to their senses than it is the sinner. Because sinners know something's wrong. The righteous, when they get hit with a 2x4, guess what? It's just fuel that proves that God doesn't care. And that's ugly. That's an ugly place for a soul to be. And so this story is really a story about the second son. And it's a story about coming to your senses and how that happens in the midst of our life. The first time for the younger son, the miracle is that he comes to his senses. That's quite miraculous because you all know people that's never happened to them. They left home and they did it their way and they're still doing it their way. And it ain't working. And they just can't come to their senses. It's a miracle if someone comes to their senses. So I'm going to read this story now. And what I want to do is I'm going to just read the black letters first, the introductory part of this, and then we'll read the part that where Jesus actually tells the story, okay? Because the black letters set the scene. And you really get an idea of why he's telling this story. All right? So here it is, chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to read just the first couple verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law murmured, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So have you ever been, this happens to me all the time, maybe it's just me. You walk in a room and everybody's laughing and they're carrying on, they're talking to each other until they see you. Right? And as soon as they see you, they get quiet. And they start to whisper, right? And they murmur. You know what murmuring is, right? Why would someone murmur? Why would they mutter? Why would they murmur? Yeah, they're talking about me. Oh, yeah, they're talking about me, right? And after all, you know, if you're me, I like me. Okay, so what are you muttering about? You know, so I have a little bit of an attitude about whispering and ask my family, you know, and muttering and murmuring. And you don't realize this, but the reason that people murmur about you, you know, murmuring works like this. They say, and you know they're talking, you can't quite make out what they're saying, but you know that they're talking just loud enough so that you know that it bothers you and it bothers them that there's a problem. You don't really know what the problem is. You just know that there's a problem because they're murmuring, right? Okay, and the reason they're murmuring is because they don't have the courage to speak to you face to face because they know what's coming if they do, right? So they'll murmur behind your back. And so Jesus walks in, right? And here's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, remember? And I told you these are the yeah, but people, remember that? All right, so the yeah, but people have gathered, and Jesus walks in, and they start muttering. Well, who do they have a problem with? Jesus knows they have a problem with him. They have a problem with Jesus. What's their problem with Jesus? What exactly is the problem? What's he doing that's so wrong? He's having dinner with somebody. Not just anybody. He's having dinner with people, you ready for this? Who are the opposite of them. He's having dinner, this is from their perspective. He's having dinner with, ready? Sinners. That's the opposite of them. Because they are, after all, not sinners. Right? Isn't that kind of the scene? And so he walks in and has dinner with sinners, and they're like, well, how can you eat with them? What do you think? Right? Isn't that what's going on? And they, here's the real deal. They are actually upset that these sinners like Jesus, because it's pretty obvious to everybody that the sinners don't like them. And it tells us, he begins to draw a really big crowd, because in our world today, there's a whole lot of sinners. And Jesus draws a crowd to him, and he hangs out with them. And so they mutter, and because of their muttering, those who think they're not sinners, because of their muttering, he tells this story. Okay? So that's kind of, that's the black letters surrounding the scene. Now we're going to jump ahead to verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quickly, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out, pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, All these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I hope and I pray that this word would touch your hearts and your minds and teach you deep things that were lost before the creation of the world, that we might find our Savior and our Lord. All right, so who's Jesus talking to? You read the black letters. Who's the story for? The story's for two groups of people. Right? Who's there? Just think of who's there. The sinners and those who think they're not sinners, the Pharisees. So there's two very different groups of people. And this story is a story about a sinner who comes to his senses, and his father celebrates that life. How do you think the sinners who are listening respond to the story? They're happy, and they celebrate. How do those who don't think they're sinners respond to this story? They murmur louder. Why? Why do we have to be like that? All right, so here's the deal. The miracle in the story is that the younger boy comes to his senses. I will tell you, and you know, I don't have to tell you this, that didn't happen for everybody. So the young man takes everything he has, squanders it, what, on himself, very selfishly, very me-oriented, very look-at-me kind of person, and squanders everything. How, what's the process that's in place to bring this young man to his senses? What has to happen for this guy? He's got to lose all his money to start with. Right, you can't have a whole lot of money and come to your senses, because you never stop being self-reliant. So the money's all gone, but even that doesn't do it. What else has to happen? All right, so he wakes up one day in a pig farm, right? Wanting to eat the food he's feeding, so he's working with pigs, and so that's a little humiliating, all right, because he's a Jewish kid working with pigs. It's as bad as it gets, right? But you guys know people. You know a lot of people. For most people, that's not going to be enough. It's just not. No money, eating what's left over from the pigs is still not enough. Why? Because we're all like I was when I was 17 years old. I can handle it. I'm strong enough. I'm fast enough. I'm good looking and all the stuff. We got it all. We all got it all. And so we're self-reliant on ourselves. And it's not until that young man can come to the very end of himself, and even then it might not be enough. Something else has to happen. Something else has to happen. It's in the story. What has to happen? What's the miracle of this story? He came to his senses. Oh. I don't know if you know how big a sentence that is, but how many of you are praying for one of your children to come to their senses? You know exactly how big a miracle this is. You know exactly what this story begins. I wish they would figure this out. But it's not just that something happens. You know, a lot of people go, well, what I'm doing is not working out. I need to go do something else. And they go read a self-help book and off they go. Right? Because that's going to work. Right? Practicing sarcasm on you. How'd that work? Is that good? Okay. No, that's not going to work. There's only one thing that can really, really make this different. Not just that you realize something's wrong, but that in the realization that something's wrong, what's the very first thing that he starts to talk about doing? He realizes, ooh, my life is screwed up. He realizes that. What's the very next thing that he does? He says, I can go to my father's house. You do know that the father is like the God in this story, right? I can go to God, and God will help me make sense of this. See, it's not just realizing something's wrong and that you got to change what's going on here. It's realizing that the change, the only change that's going to matter is if you can go home to the Father. And it's so important to him that he not only thinks about it, that he actually, see, he's walking this way, he's feeding the pigs, he's spent all the money, he's done everything he's going to do, and he actually stops. Maybe he's laying down in the pig field. And when he gets up, he no longer walks that way. He turns around and starts walking right back where the journey started. He goes all the way back home. And while he's walking, he's saying what coming to your senses needs to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Treat me like a hired servant. That is being born again. That's what that is. That's what coming to your senses really is. I can't do this on my own. I can't run my life on my own. I need my Heavenly Father to intervene on my behalf. I need to humble myself to him, and I'll be your servant. You don't even have to treat me like a son. I'll be your servant. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And how does the Father respond? This is what happens when we come to our senses. The Father says, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. I don't care that you spent all the inheritance. It doesn't matter to me. I love you. Welcome home. And they celebrate. That is the great part of this story. That's actually, and some of you might disagree with me, if you have kids you're praying for to come to their senses, that's actually the easy part. It is. The second part of this story is the really hard part. It's really, really hard. See, because while the younger son is selfishly living out his life and spent the elder son, what's he doing? Going to work. What's he doing? Getting up, going to work. What's he doing? Whatever the Father says. Totally obedient to the Father. Doing every single thing the Father says. Everything that the Father says. And when you do everything that the Father says, I don't care who you are, you can't help but think that there's a system of fairness, that there is something in it for you. If you are obedient forever, you would think that that righteousness would get you someplace. But here's the deal. Both boys need to come to their senses. Both of them do. Only one does. Only one comes to his senses. Why? Look what happens. Elder son, out in the field, doing his job. Woke up that morning, just did what his dad wanted him to do. Did what he's been doing for his whole life. Knowing full well that his brother has gone off and ruined everything, spent half the inheritance. Knowing full well that sinner is having fun. He woke up and he went to work. Starts to come in from the field. Here's the music. A servant comes out and he goes, what's going on? Servant says what? Your brother's home. Your father's killed the fatted calf. And we're having a party. And this is how you know. This is how you really know where people are at. How does the elder brother respond when he hears that his brother's home? Angry at what or whom? He's angry. It says, the text says, he's angry. But who's he angry at? He's angry at the Father. Do you understand this? He's angry that his life isn't blessed more than the sinner's life. He's angry because this seems not fair. I wake up every day and I do the right thing. It's not fair. that those people who haven't done anything for you get blessed like that. I'm mad. He's mad. How does a man or a woman who is angry at the Father come to their senses? It's a hard pill to swallow. It's hard to swallow it and keep it and keep doing the right thing and then swallow it again and keep it and keep doing the right thing. It's you swallow this pill and it almost doesn't go away. A 2x4 won't fix this. This elder son cannot be fixed by sleeping next to the pigs. That's not what it's going to take for him. It's kind of interesting to me as I read the story that the father comes out and he gives the elder son the answer. But boy, it's such a hard thing to grasp. Do you remember? Remember what the elder son says to the father? They get back together, and he says, he's vile, just vehement language coming out of him. And he says, I've been faithful to you all my life. I've always done the right thing. You never even killed a goat for me. I don't understand how you can treat this, what's the words? This son of yours. You need to get this. I don't see how you can treat this son of yours like that. What does the father say? You remember? Father says, listen. Very calm, as our father is. Very calmly says, listen, you know, everything I have is yours. It's always been yours. I'm not taking anything away from you. Everything I have is yours. But this brother of yours was dead. And he's alive again. We have to celebrate. So I want to give you something to think about, something that you can take home. This is, I shared this my third week here in a sermon a long, 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 long time ago. It's from a business psychology class I had in 1976, I think. Whoa. And it's a pyramid. So if you would, Tim, pull up this pyramid. It's called the Hierarchy of Competence. And you're going to know people who are all like, there are four levels to master something. And when you're working in the business field, you got to be careful not to jump somebody too many levels all at one time. And so it starts with this. Just assume that everyone you know is unconsciously incompetent. They have no idea that what they're doing isn't working. And they have no idea that they need to do something different for it to work. And they don't know what tools are necessary for the job to work out. They just don't have any clue. And I'm giving this to you because this is like a God thing, okay? It's not like just a business thing. It's like a God thing, okay? So unconsciously incompetent. That means they don't even know their life is a wreck. And you know people like this. You look at them, you go, their life is messed up. And they're like, oh, no, I'm just living the life. It's all good. Right? They're totally unconscious about it, okay? And then something begins to happen, and this is the miracle. They become conscious that what they're doing isn't working. Something happens where they begin to consciously realize, oh my gosh, something has to happen. This is called coming to your senses. Or in the case of this young man, he realizes that something's not well. I'm eating food for pigs. That's not right. Okay? So he's conscious that something's wrong. If at that point they turn to God and they ask God to begin to give them competence, they can get out of this. But if they become conscious that something's not wrong but continue to be self-reliant, they're more incompetent than they were when they started. It won't work. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. Without Jesus, it won't work. And so there's this unconscious incompetence, then there's conscious competence. What I'm doing is, then comes conscious competence. All right, so during this week, I'm going to have two or three groups that are going to meet, and what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this story. Why are we going to do that? We just talked about the story. Why? Because in a small group like that, in a little life group, guess what? You get to make this real, and you get to tell your own soul, I'm working on this. That's consciously doing something to become spiritually competent with your life. And we all need to do it. We need to be consciously competent, learning the tools that are going to help us to become more than what we are right now. And the final thing is unconscious competence, where I just walk around and act like Jesus. I don't even have to think about it. You know, I just start doing and thinking what he wants me to do and think. All right, so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you an invitation. I don't know where you are, but I hope you're at a place. If your life is a wreck and you're ready to come to your senses, I hope that you come to your senses. But that means turning to God. You're not going to do this on your own. It won't work. You'll get frustrated. But you need to come to Jesus meeting. And you need to say, I humble myself to you, Lord, and I want to learn your ways for my life. I want to follow after you and do what you want me to do. And then Jesus will empower you to become that. If you want to do it on your own, fine, you're on your own. But you want God, you need to humble yourself. You need to say, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, in the Methodist tradition, as we get ready to take communion, one of the things that we do as a church, and I do this for you at this service, is we say a prayer of confession. You may not have known I'm doing that, but when I'm standing up there, I'm confessing your sins, whether I know them or not. And it goes like this. There's actually a little ritual that's written up in the Methodist hymnal, and one of the lines that always bugged me, but is so true. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under your table. You see, as a church, when we forget that and we become the righteous, we're in big trouble. Big, big, big trouble. Because it is harder for the righteous to wake up than it is the sinner. That's the point of this story. As soon as you think you're better than them, warning, don't do that. So let's pray together as we share communion. Heavenly Father, we come into your midst, Lord. We do confess that we are not worthy, Lord, of the grace that you offer to us. Some of us here can rejoice and be thankful that we've come to our senses and we're able to rejoice with those around us who have come into a relationship with you and love and care for one another the way that you've asked the church to be. We thank you, Lord, for this story and the power of the story, that we can find ourselves in this story. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any here who have not yet come to their senses, I pray, God, that you would inflict upon them a great passion and burning desire to know you. I pray, God, that we would all be faithful, that we would hear your words. When we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you forgive us. Cleanse us and help make us whole. So in all things, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite communion stewards, come on forward as we share this morning in Holy Communion.